Thank you so much. Good morning. All right. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn with me. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 3, and we're just going to go 1 to 10 today. But as you guys are turning to the book of Acts, 1 to 10, I just want to say thank you guys for hosting me and my family and my friends for the last 3 weeks. It's been a joy. I appreciate the worship team, all the work that they do, and their service. Especially, I want to say thank you to the guys in the back running AV. Yeah, they don't get a lot of love, but man, we got you. All right, so Acts chapter 3, 1 to 10. Just as I was prepping for this, I don't know why, but I think after Easter, we're just doing a lot of chores and cleaning up. Went to the grocery store, and I realized the Easter stuff is already on sale. You can get as many peeps as you want for 75% off. I don't know if you guys noticed that. I'm trying to figure out what the next big holiday is. And so as the grocery stores and Hobby Lobby and everywhere else, they're discounting already Easter stuff. I'm realizing something very quickly. Easter is, it's only been a week, but man, we're looking forward to the next holiday. And I believe that's Mother's Day. So you guys have a heads up. And so I realize culture is already moving forward. It's only been a week. So my question naturally is, what's next for the church, right? Because I would say Easter's great. I mean, you should expect a lot of people and a lot of energy in the churches and wherever. But my thing is, it's the week after that really matters. You know what I mean? It's what happens the week after that really tells you, is this important enough? And so I, for the majority of my life, I've done student ministries, so youth ministry, college, kids and stuff. One of my favorite events in the calendar year was camp. I think you guys do that also with your students in the summers. I like it, hate it at the same time. My body now hates it. My mind thinks I like it. But I don't know if I don't know if this resonates, but usually the last night of camp, they have this thing called like decision night or testimony night or campfire sharing. I don't know if you guys remember this. It's where like, I mean, the whole week you're just like sleep deprived. You've eaten subpar food. Your energy's just sapped. There's a lot of, you know, shady relationships have happened in the week. And then you get to that last night and you're like, okay, we know we got to head to the buses, you know, in 24 or like 12 hours. What do we say? And everyone gets the mic, right? And they're like, man, the Lord has done some great things. And when we get home, this is what I'm going to do. And they're just like, have this laundry list of like, okay, we're going to do this, this, and this. And everyone's like, yeah, woo, right? And then you have the next person who comes up and is like, look, you know what? I'm just never going to sin again. I think camp's done a profound work in my life, and I think I'm done. Like, I'm perfected. I'm good. No more sin, all right? And everyone's like, yeah, we believe him, right? It's good. And they're like, okay. And so I'm sitting back, and like, again, I'm skeptical in nature, and so I have a really bad poker face, and so I gotta, and I'm a pastor too, right? So I'm just like, yeah. And in my mind, I'm like, we'll see about that, buddy, right? Like, it's that New Year's resolution gym thing, where everyone's at the gym January 1st and 2nd. Nobody's there on January 4th, right, or 5th. And so my question is, okay, after Easter, in the story of the original church, do they play the gym membership game, right? What happens? Because my thought is, all right, they saw Jesus raise from the dead, right? They get this testimony. Everyone's just like hopped up on emotions. Everyone's good to go. And my skeptical nature is, okay, let's see what happens in a week, right? In a month. Anyone follow that, right? You're just naturally like, oh, of course, it's going to go well. But I go, hold on. I know this group of boys or this group of disciples at the beginning. I know their different personalities, right? When the leader leaves, is it going to be just Lord of the Flies, right? Or if you don't know that, like that illustration, it's just going to be chaos when, you know, the adults are out of the room. Also, are they staying on missions, right? Are they still going to continue to do what they're supposed to do? Or is it like, oh, the boss is gone, everyone just does whatever they want, My question is, does it last? And I would even have you guys answer that question. Does it still go? Now, part of you are like, obviously, since we're here dressed up on Sundays. But my question is, what happens? Early on, do we see anything that has changed? All right. And so, let's go. Acts chapter 3, 1 to 10. The question that I want you to think through, honestly and logically, is, does the purpose and mission still continue afterwards? All right. That's where we're going. So, let's go. Verse 1, chapter 3. It says this. Now, and if you're taking notes, remember, the people matter. It's not just two names. It's who they are and what stuff are they bringing to the table that matters. All right. So now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And Luke, the author, tells us it's the ninth hour. Now, we got two people that we get introduced to. Now, where we're at now is this is after the resurrection, after Pentecost. So it's gone a couple of months after this original incident of last week, Easter. But now the question, okay, after a couple of months, what happens? You got two guys, Peter and John. Now, why do I pause real quick and mention these two guys? Because their backstories are very different. If you read their origin stories in the gospel, they are totally different. Right? You have an extrovert and you have an introvert. You have somebody who is a type A and someone who's a type B. And at first, you're just kind of, as an observer, going, are they going to get along? Right? And even towards the end, you had a guy who fled and denied Jesus at the crucifixion. And you had another guy who was there the whole time and he cared for Jesus' mother. So I'm going, personality-wise, they're very different, right? You got somebody who by the textbook, and you got somebody who just kind of acts before they speak, or acts before they think, right? So you have very different guys, and what you see them is they are going on missions together. But before they're just going around, Luke in this passage says, hey, they're both going together to the temple for prayer and worship. Now you're going, okay, why is that a big deal? Because not only you got two guys going, but what are they doing? They're making it a priority to go to the temple after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. Why is that big? Because right now, if you look at history, this is prior to 70 AD. The temple at this time is still in existence. And what they're doing is they're going, hey, we're going to make a priority of constantly going to a place of worship, listening, learning, and still doing this while realizing my king is on the throne. Okay? Now, he also has a detail, says it's the ninth hour. What's going on with the ninth hour? If you have a Bible or a footnote in your digital one, it should have a little text, a footnote, and it says about it's about 3 p.m. Okay? What's going on with 3 p.m. back in this time? It is the busiest time of prayer. At this moment, which means there's a gazillion people going in and out of this time. All right, so get that as a feel. It's very busy. Think of Disney World during high peak season. Just, it's chaos, animal sounds everywhere. Just, it's going nuts. Okay? And then notice also where this story is about to take place. This story is about to take place not on the random road, but it's around where church happens. So I ask you this is, during this one is, you're going to find them being very intentional about what's going to happen. Which means, again, this story happens right before they enter into the doors of the church, right? Which means there's no clocking out in terms of their mission and their purpose. It's always on. It's not like, hey, we could just go to church on one time, turn that off and go somewhere else on Monday. Okay, so let's go verse 2. So what happens? 3 o'clock, super busy. They're expecting to go to pray, and then something interrupts their schedule. Watch verse 2. A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. All right, let's slow it down. There's a man, and notice something. We notice the name of Peter and John, but this guy has no name. And I think that's on purpose. Everyone knows and recognizes that there's a guy that always is at the entrance of the church, the temple that we always go, the certain gates that we go to, but there's no name, which means there's no mention of a family. There's no mention of his status at this point, other than the fact that he's the obstruction or the distraction prior to jumping into the temple. No name. Now, think of this real quick. Again, I always want to make you put yourself into the people and persons in the scriptures. What does this do to a guy psychologically who, right, as we learn from chapter 4, 22, this guy was lame from birth, which means he was not able to walk. He had no feeling of the sensation of grass under his feet, right? Jumping to play ball, running a marathon, nothing. From birth, he's never been able to do that. Also, what's the psychology of this guy in terms of he himself thinking about his own worth, his status, and his value in this culture, right? Think about this. What if this was you? And right now, some of you guys are like, that is my story. I feel like I'm the imposition on my family, or I feel like this. Remember, this guy's 40, and he's always been, think about this, taken care of his entire life, which means if he doesn't ask for help, he doesn't survive. Which means, right, some of us, we understand how difficult it is just even asking for help sometimes. This guy has to do it every single day. And so he has to ask people for help to lay him down at this gate so that he can beg and only ask for his basic needs so that he can live. What does that do to the psychology of a human being there? What's your worth? What's your status? And man, in a day and age where you and I have social media, right? How hard is that being compared to everyone else? Because this is what's going on in my feed right now. All right, so I'm really into like gardening for whatever reason. And like, so my algorithm is gardening, but then like my sub like algorithm is like into like home improvements and stuff. And so as I'm scrolling through my social media, I'm like, everyone lives in like stinking mansions. Like I live in like, you know, it makes me seem like I live in poverty or whatever. And my kids are like, how come we don't have 17 pools in our backyard? And I'm like, baby, like, that's not, I think that's all AI generated. She's like, no, but look how awesome. They got like 4 pantries and like, you know, 18 fridges. And I'm like, that's not us, baby. And so I get this, I don't know if you feel it, but that comparison game, right? It's real. And so I'm looking at this stuff and I'm trying to think of this guy. And I'm like, man, how difficult is it not to compare who you are and what you're? I mean, he's like, hey, I'm probably never going to be married, never going to have kids, never going to be able to retire. My reality is day to day, right? That's where he's at. But there's a good thing about this guy. He got lottery picked for the best place in the city. What we find out is he gets laid at this thing called the Beautiful Gates. And so if you have a picture, I'm going to show you what this looks like. It's about 50 cubits high and about 40 cubits wide. I don't know if you guys have any clue what that is. It's just massive. Okay, so I had my AI program generate what it looks like for a human to do that. So you see that guy in the very bottom? That's the scale. So this gate is ginormous. And it's overlaid in Corinthian bronze, right? Now, again, color matters, right? Color, texture, lighting, all of that matters. And so why is this in the story? Because you have this massive, ornate, beautiful structure that's supposed to symbolize something. And it's supposed to be good. It's as you walk in through this gate, you're about to go enter into the temple of God. You're going to encounter the presence of his people. And you're about to listen to God speak to you so you can understand that. Does that make sense? It's beautiful and you're about to go in and that's, you're about to come through what's beautiful. But there's a stain in this visual. And the author wants you to notice it. Right in front of hope and life and beauty and gold and glamour and glitz is this dude who's 40 years old and he looks like a stain on this wall. Does that make sense? You see the contrast? And the question is, what in the world? Why is this there? Because here's my honest thing, right? If I'm the janitor of this area or if I'm the temple officials, I'm like, hey, somebody got to take care of that. Because it's detracting from my experience of church. How about that? All right? Okay, that's a little bit too real. All right, so this man, very close to God's teaching, very close to God's people, but he can't get in. All he can do is sit there, beg, and watch people walk in and out. And I can only imagine, man, as he listens to the footsteps and as he listens to kids laughing and, you know, and have families going in and out, he can only think, man, my life sucks. My life is terrible, right? So what happens? Watch verse 3. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Verse 5. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So, the story. This guy is always there every day, right, for 40 years, at like doing the same thing. He's seeing people, and all he's probably doing is he's yelling out, please have mercy. I just need some cash, right? Give me some coin. I need to survive for today. And he's just doing that. And what he needs, right, and his mind, what he wants is a daily provision of just sustenance, right? We are very much like that. We think of the here and now. What do I need for today? What do I need? How do we fix this thing? Because in his mind, his greatest need is what? Just some money, alms. And that's his normal routine. He needs a little bit more money, right? And man, I'm just like, that's our culture. We think if we just get a little bit for today, we'll be good. Let me ask you, I don't know if you guys do sociological studies, with the person next to you, if you want to do this phrase, let me give you a quiz. And I pulled this from a couple sources, I think it's legitimate, but again, stats are stats. What's the number that a normal, normal Gen Zer thinks you need to make in order to be financially successful today, right? In 2025, how much do you think a Gen Z says they need to have yearly salary in order to be comfortable and happy? Just throw out a crazy number. 200,000, what? 500,000. $500,000, $1 billion, whatever. Okay. So, again, stats are stats until someone disproves it. But right now, from all the sources, it's 600K, right? And I'm like, 600K? Crazy, right? I'm like, don't go to ministry, buddy, right? Like, that ain't gonna fly. And so I was like, okay, good luck. But I'm like, there's something there, right? Again, it could be because of social media and it could be because of whatever, inflation or whatever. But it's there. And I would say this man here in this story, it's no different. It's like, what do I need to be happy and taken care of for today? But as you guys know, money can't do it for us, right? And as the theologian Notorious B.I.G. said, I don't know what they want from me. It's like the more money we came across, the more problems we see, right? So, I mean, he got it too, right? Last week I had a quote of somebody, I could quote someone else. But that's the thing. We think if this man gets a little bit of cash, we throw some stuff at them, they'll be good. But what happens? Next day, they'll need some more. And here's the thing. This guy's not wrong. He's not evil, right? He's not wrong. He's not evil. He's actually just doing what the Torah has told him to do. He says, hey, if you can't take care of yourself, the people of your community really do need to take care of you. So I'm not knocking taking care of people who need help financially. Because the Torah in Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 8 says this, and I need you to follow this. Verse 7 in Deuteronomy 15 says this, if anyone among you, one of your brothers, should become poor, if any of your towns within the lands that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. So this man, this lame guy, he knows that all of these hundreds of thousands of people that are walking through, they should be taking care of me and my needs, right? He should. And so when Peter and John look at him and go, hey man, look at me real quick. He looks up, and this is what Peter says in verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, and this is the key phrase. If you're taking notes, circle this here, and this is going to be a massive phrase. I don't got silver and gold, but what I do have, I will give to you. Now, this feels wrong, right? He's expecting someone to help him out. He knows that people should help him out. And now these two guys, they look at him and they have this interaction. And then what does Peter say? He says this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which is an interesting phrase because that's what we used last week, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So what's going on? The question is this, what does Peter and John have and what can they give him? Right? So my question was this, was Peter like honest about this? Like, was he really that broke? Like, did he have no silver and gold on him? And my question is, what do they have? Peter and John could have just been like, hey, honestly, if I have nothing, I'm just going to keep going. Because maybe someone else who has a little bit of change can give this guy some stuff. But Peter stops and is like, hey, I don't have anything, but what I do have, I'm going to give to you. So the question is, what does Peter and John have? Now, you got to remember, back when Jesus was walking with the disciples, Jesus asked them a question. Jesus goes, hey, everyone's leaving me right now because it's getting hard. Right? He's like, he looks at his disciples, and he says, where I'm about to go, right, it's going to be hard. Everyone's going to leave. What about you? Right? Do you believe I'm the Christ? Do you believe I'm the Messiah that can change the world and the history of everything? Are you going to leave me like everyone else? And this is what Peter says to Jesus. He says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What does Peter and John have? They have the knowledge and the belief that this man really was who he says he was. And he was real. We saw him live out what he said he was going to do. We saw him die as he promised. And we saw him get raised again. What do they have? They have the words of eternal life. And what are they going to give? That same thing. Now, what's happening? Because Peter and John and this man is having a weird conversation. What's happening? Is this some kind of witchcraft formula that's going on? Like, at this point, can you head down to the med center and all you got to do is repeat this phrase? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk up. And then all of a sudden, you get MTO out of ward. I don't think it's like that, right? I mean, if you tried, I think you would have a pretty low success rate. I think what's going on is healing doesn't take place because the right formula is chanted, but because of the one who is living and who the power is in, right? Remember, what did they give him? They didn't give him a formula or a chant or a witchcraft phrase. They said, do you really believe that this Jesus is who he says he is? And do you believe he can heal you right now? Right? Some of you guys, this is the trick. You're like, if I can just say the right things, if I can have the right combination lock, then my life is going to get good. And I'm like, that's not the promise. The promise is in the person of Christ, not in the chanting and trying to manipulate him to get what you want. And so Peter and John offer this to him. So notice something, though. The beggar doesn't initially, if you read between the lines, the beggar doesn't initially just get up. You see that? Peter looks at him, says, hey, get up in the name of Jesus Christ. And what does the text say? He has to take him by the right hand, right? So he doesn't get up, and you have to ask, why is that? Because like him, some of us have real reasons to believe, to doubt that God can change you, right? Like this man, and this is honest, he will say, I can't do this. What are you talking about? Get up and walk. I would actually feel offended, right? 40 years, are you kidding me? Do you know what I have to go through day in, day out? And you're now telling me I can get up and walk? Like, come on, get out of my face. And for some of us, that's what we do to the Lord or a friend who's telling you about this. You feel so trapped by your sins and your baggage that you're like, man, you don't know this, right? I can't get out of my stuff. I've always been like this. And every time I try to get up, I get knocked down again. And that's your bargain with the Lord. And that's why for some of you guys, you still don't trust him because that's your experience. And so something has to happen, right? Two beliefs have to happen in order for this to work. Peter, he's the first one. Think about this, right? Like, honestly, think about the situation. This guy's on the ground. Peter has to go this. He has to believe that Jesus that I followed, he's legit, and he offers healing. So Peter has to grab this man by the arm and pull him up. Now, think about this. If Peter's wrong and this doesn't work, not only is this very awkward for everyone who's watching, but this is an insult, isn't it? It's like, come on, man. And he pulls him up and he just falls back down. He's like, no, 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 try again. And he keeps him up. Like, that'd be awkward. So Peter has to go, no, no, I believe that this Jesus can heal, not just for the future, but for the now. And Peter's got to believe this Jesus is legit. He grabs him. And then who has to believe? This man has to go, okay, I'm going to allow and believe that this healing could take place. And so what does he do? He reaches up, grabs Peter's arm. Peter reaches down to grab this man's arm, and they both get up. You see that? That's the way this story says. He jumps up, and he doesn't just like wobble a little bit, and he's like trying to get his bearings. Because imagine 40 years of not ever knowing what walking looks like. Think of what that means medically, right? Tendons, muscle, all the atrophy, all of that type of stuff gets healed in a moment, right? The bottoms of your soul gets to feel the nerves and the neurons start firing. All of that happens all at once, and he steps up. And instead of just walking, he leaps and he jumps and he starts to praise. Now, you and I are like, that's awesome. But for the people who saw that, it's even crazier. Because Isaiah 35, 6 said this, that when the lame, I'll just read it. Then the eyes of the blind, so this is talking about when the Messiah, when the kingdom of God is on earth, this is what it will look like. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness. What's going on in the story? It's not just that this guy, his life is about to get changed. It's what? It's the kingdom is here. The kingdom is now present. These things happened. And Jesus, who we saw died, rose again, and ascended to heaven, he is who he said he is. Or I know that's really bad grammar. He is who he is, and he's going to do what he promised to do. Life change. Recognizing him as one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know that phrase, wonder and amazement? You know where that comes from? The same phrase of when Jesus walked on water, when Jesus calms the storm, when Jesus fed the 5,000, when Jesus did all of these things, same phrase. What's going on now? He takes the same phrase and now he copies and pastes it after the Easter accounts. What does that mean for you and I? It still continues. All of the things that we hoped that Jesus would do and continue to do, he still does on this side of the resurrection. Right? That's better news than last week. Right? He still continues to do this. He still heals. My skeptical question is this. Okay, that's good for 100 year AD. What about in 2025? Does it still work? This is the most latest data survey as of last month. According to Barna, which is a kind of a research thing, 66% of all U.S. adults say that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus that is still important in their life today. Why is that huge? Because this marks a 12% increase since 2021. The narrative we hear all the time as pastors is, man, Christianity is tanking and tanking and tanking. And while a lot of that could be true, the percentage points is those who say Jesus is important and is not only that, but it's changing. It is now moving up. What's even crazier is this trend that Jesus is real and life-changing now in 2025, it's led by Gen Z and millennials. That's wild. Because historically, this has been led by the boomer generation, right? And Gen X. But what we saw, remember, 10 years ago, all the sociologists and the pastors were like, man, Gen Z and millennials are going to crush and kill this religion. And what we're finding out now, it's opposite. It's moving forward. And here's the crazier thing. And again, don't overtake this stat. But this trend that saying Jesus is real and changes is led by men who have historically been outnumbered by women in the last 50 years. What we see now is men are finally shifting their posture to be like, hold on, something's happening with this Jesus that outshines all of the nonsense that the world is feeding me. This is crazy reasons to celebrate, guys, right? And this is what the president says of this data research group. At this time, we are seeing interest in Jesus that is growing among those who do not otherwise describe themselves as Christian, indicating that many of the new followers of Jesus are not just recycled believers. Among the younger generations coming to Jesus, that is another strong sign that interest in Jesus is brewing in this population segment of society. Does Jesus still matter after Easter? You bet. Does he still matter in 2025? Yeah. You know, and this is my personal thought. I think because the world oversold what it can deliver. We see now that all of the empty promises that the world gives starts to really, really show itself. It doesn't promise, right? The sexual revolution that promised freedom and fulfillment, it got short. It hit a glass ceiling. And now suddenly the ethics of Christ is so much better. And man, when all of these things rise and you're like, I don't know where I find healing, the only answer that has survived time, place, and people is this message of hope through Jesus Christ. So what's the point of this passage? And we'll end, right? Let's go back. Gold and silver will not solve this man's needs, right? More of something that you already have is not going to solve your problem, at least not in the long term. It won't solve the deep longing of your hearts. So some of you guys are fooling yourselves. You think, I just need more of what I already have, and that's not going to do it. It's going to get you back on this rat race, right? What does the church really offer, right, that this man really needs? It's the message that Jesus Christ of Nazareth has been raised from the dead and still resides now, right? So the question is this, what about you? Peter, John, right? Insert your name. As you're walking through your spheres of influence, you might go, I got nothing to give. And I'm like, maybe, right? You're young, right? You're still, some of you guys are in college still, broke, right? Some of you guys are out of college and maybe broke, right? Like, I don't know. What do you have? You got nothing. And honestly, we don't know. But what do you have? You have a message that'd be like, hey, I got what these early disciples got, right? That Jesus is real. He can change. And here's the thing. Some of you guys work in different spheres that none of you guys can work in. Some of you guys work medical. You guys work advertising. Some of you guys work business, students. You guys make up multiple areas of this city or world now, right? Because of the internet. And you have chances. Everybody in your sphere, I don't care where you're at. You can go to the closest coffee shop or your grocery store or Home Depot. There's people everywhere and very similar. If you just keep your eyes open, they're sitting there waiting for you to offer them something. They are. So man, you game online, right? Do you have other humans you play with online? Yeah, they need the message of the gospel just like the person at your business area. Wherever you go, even if it's church, there's people who need hope. Why are you guys located where you're at here on Derry Ashford? Because it's on purpose. Why do you guys live in the city around Houston where you live? Because it's on purpose. Because there's people who all need this message. And here's the last thing, and I'll end. Jesus proved to be who he said he would be. And he promised to do what he promised to do. And the last thing he says before he ascends is this: you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The miracle wasn't necessarily the man walking. The miracle was this: his life was changed because of Christ. And the miracle, the real miracle, is the man who stood at the outside of community and faith and life now gets to go in to worship. You guys now have that charge. So many people in your spheres need to hear about the chance to be whole, the chance to worship with believers, and the chance for their lives to be healed and changed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all of it. Proving to be real and to be who you are. And you said if we just believed that you can change, then you'll change us. God, for our listeners right now and those in this room, those listening online, a lot of us feel like this man, we've been stuck. Maybe for 40 years, maybe for 5 months. But we feel stuck. And maybe today we finally trust. And we trust that as you reach down to save and to heal us, man, we finally take that step to reach back out to say, hey, what's my next move? How do I stand up? How do I get healing? And maybe for some of us, that's just confession. That's just saying, I can't. No matter what I try to do, I can't do this on my own. I need help. For some of us, maybe that's the prayer before we leave. It's just, I need help. Would you help me? And man, your scripture says, anytime we say that and ask, you always help. You don't ask us to clean up. Right? You just heal and then you start cleaning. For some of us, I think we've neglected where you've put us. I think we purposely try to divert our eyes and our attention from the people that you've put around us so that other people can heal them. But maybe starting today or tomorrow, we are now more in tune with the people that's around us that are lame, that are hurting, that are blind. And maybe today we have the words of life for them. God, I challenge this church. I challenge the leaders of this church. I challenge the members of this church to do what Peter and John and millions upon millions of Christians have done since then, to spread your word of the gospel. It's your son's name, pray. Amen.